We're in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 tonight. We're looking at verses 17 to 21. And before we get into our study tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the word and for those who are here to partake of it. We pray your blessing on this evening hour. In Jesus' name, amen. There is no subject that is more complex to teach or to grasp than the love of God. If you analyze the love of God from a biblical perspective, it is very complex. God's love is totally amazing in that it saw us as sinners and provided a sacrifice for us while we were sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is a remarkable love, but it also is a love that includes a concept of judgment. We are to love what God loves. We're to hate what God hates. We're to make judgment calls every day of our life. That's part of under the umbrella of the love of God. We also know that there is a condemnation for those who reject Jesus Christ. We know that there will be a judgment for a believer as to whether or not he will receive or lose rewards. And God's love covers all of that stuff. Plus, it covers a multitude of sin. And yet it also is a love that confronts sin. God's love offers forgiveness, yet it demands confession. Now, all of that falls under what we would say is the love of God. Now, you and I who know the Lord have been left here on earth in part to demonstrate God's love. Let me say it this way. It becomes our responsibility to love as God loves and to be a portrait of what God loves and how God loves to other people in this world. That means we are to be gracious and kind. That means we're to be forgiving and joyful. But we also at times need to be confrontational. We certainly must be truthful. If we are to love as God loves, then we must speak the truth in love. There's a lot involved in this concept of loving God. And that's what John wanted to address to these believers in 1 John chapter 4. What he basically says is this: God abides in us, and those who have a close fellowship with God will be those who demonstrate God's love in and to this world. Now, of all of the assignments that we have as a believer, I believe this one is the most difficult. To love at God's supernatural level of love is an ultimate challenge for every single believer. Now, there are five important facts we want to learn about this love concept from these verses tonight. Fact number one, God's love is developed by our fellowship with God. Notice verse 17, by this, love is perfected with us. I want to point out that prepositional phrase, by this. That refers to what he talked about in verse 16. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, this all refers back to this matter of God abiding in us and we abiding in God, who is love. So we must develop a love quality that God has that's part of his character. And in order to do that, we must abide in the Lord. That is, we must have fellowship with God. No one apart from God will ever love at a godly level. They may love at a superficial level, but they'll never love at a godly level. Any concept of love apart from God will be incomplete and distorted. Now, I grew up back in the 60s and early 70s, and I grew up in what was called the love generation. What a total distortion of love that was, the love generation. It was a concept of love that was total acceptance. There are no rules and no commitments. That basically was the idea of the love generation. It was anything but a biblical love generation. It certainly was not that which God prescribes in his word. God abides in a believer, and we abide in God. We have fellowship with God. The more we're walking in a relationship with the Lord that's in close fellowship with the Lord, the more we begin to mature and grow and demonstrate the real love of God. And I am convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that people's concepts of love will be totally corrupt until they are in close fellowship with the Lord. And that is exactly the point John is making here. God is the one who, by abiding in him, gives you the ability to love in a way that honors the Lord and to love in a way that demonstrates his love to the world. So whenever someone starts talking about the love of God, consider the source. Take a look at who you're listening to. And if you're listening to someone who is pursuing an understanding of the Word of God, is trying to apply Scripture to his or her life, then you may be listening to one who's worth listening to when it comes to the subject of love. But if somebody's talking about the love of God, and you're looking at them and going, this is some carnal, fleshly believer who's out of sync with God, they're totally undisciplined in their own lives, they don't demonstrate a knowledge of having any fellowship with God whatsoever, then you can be certain their concept of love is greatly lacking. Because in order for us to have a love that is demonstrates the love of God, it must be a love that is in fellowship with God. The ability to love at God's supernatural level is not something in and of ourselves we conjure up. This comes by abiding in the Lord. So if you really want to go to work on something that will just totally revolutionize your love life, go to work on your relationship with God. And purpose this week to walk in close fellowship with Him. And if there are moments of friction in your relationship with God, confess it immediately and get that resolved, and that will affect every area of life, including your love life. Now that brings us to the second fact. God's love may be perfected in us or completed in us. Notice verse 17, by this love is perfected. I want to stop right there. That word perfected, that verb, teleao, is a particular verb that means to be completed, perfected, not in the sense of perfection, but perfect in the sense of completing something. In other words, it's possible for us to reach a point in our lives where we are complete reflection of the love of God in our personalities. We're never going to be a perfection of God, but we can be complete in our relationship with God and completely reflect the glory of God. Now, this particular verb, perfected, is a perfect tense verb. What that means is this starts at a point in past time, and this process continues on to the present and on into the future. So this idea is that we can be a complete reflection of the glory of God, of the love of God, from the point in time where we trust Jesus Christ. If we don't trust Jesus Christ, we're never going to be a reflection of the love of God ever. But from the moment we trust Jesus Christ, it becomes possible, by abiding close to Him, to become more and more a reflection of the light and love of God. And as we are loving the things that God loves, as we're hating the things that God hates, we become more and more of the kind of reflection of His love that God wants us to be. God's completed love does not just work itself out, by the way, in external deeds of love, but also in loving things that God loves and hating things that God hates. When we lived out west, I had the privilege in Idaho Falls of meeting a man who was an old man who had actually worked in Death Valley, and he had run a 20-mule team into the miners in Death Valley, in and out hauling supplies. He was just a fascinating man to talk to. He's one of a dying breed. He knew every kind of knot imaginable that I understand some of the consumers' power people learn how to tie some of these knots. But he was just skilled at being able to tie these various knots. And I alluded to this, I think, last week, but there's a special knot when you're packing an animal that you have to learn to tie if you want your load to stay on that animal. It's called a diamond hitch. And it's not an easy knot to master. It's a tough knot. And you have to tie it very precisely. And so I was asking him about this. I said, did you use the diamond hitch? He said, that's all I used. He said, would you like to see me tie it? I said, oh boy, I sure would. He said, well, I've got a mannequin of a horse out in my garage. So we walk out into his garage, and sure enough, there's a mannequin of a horse, and he says, now watch how I tie this diamond hitch. And he took that rope, about a 50-foot rope, and he slung that thing around that animal. He didn't even reach under to grab it. He was so skilled at it that he could just take a hook and grab it as it came under that animal. And just in a few seconds, he had that diamond hitch perfectly tied. When he got done, I said to him, you know, I'd just like to thank you for taking the time to show me this thing. And he said, look, it was a privilege for me to take the time to show you this, because most people don't care anymore about this. And I thought, boy, that's so sad. This once used to be the backbone of this country, hauling things with animals, but we don't do that much anymore. So he said, most people don't care about these knots. Look, what John's saying here is that very few really care if they love at God's level. Very few care if they really are being complete in the love of God, if they're demonstrating the love of God. He says, you can be a complete reflection of the love of God if you abide in Him. Which brings us to his third fact. God's love determines our attitude about God's judgment. Now I want you to notice what he says at verse 17 and 18. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Now, there is a butchering that has taken place with the first words of verse 18, there's no fear in love. Those words have been butchered by so many people that rarely does one even grasp the true interpretation of what's being said here. It's interesting to me that people will take that verse, there's no fear in love, and they apply it to a whole bunch of crazy things and don't even see the context of what this is discussing. This verse is not teaching that the believer should not ever be afraid of anything. That's not what this is teaching. The word for fear here is phobos, from the Greek verb phobeo, from which we get our English word phobia. And there are some very real, legitimate phobias that people have that they ought to have. Acrophobia, fear of heights. People should be afraid to go up on a high place where there's no railing and get too close to the edge. That is a dangerous thing. Anybody in their right mind would be afraid of that. There's pyrophobia, which is the fear of fire. Equophobia is the fear of horses. It's amazing to me how many people are afraid of horses, because when they were a small child, they had some bad experience. They develop a fear because of that bad experience that they had as a young child. There's hydrophobia, which is the fear of water. And then you have chrysophobia, the fear of judgment. Now, people develop various fears, and rightly so. Something in past experience, or something that's fearful in the present, or something in the future. And sometimes there is a neurotic fear that a person shouldn't have. They just invent the fear, imagine the fear in their own minds when it isn't real. But there is a sense where you should fear things. My goodness, you ought to be afraid, for example, of a grizzly bear. If you go walking up a trail and you come face to face with a grizzly, you're stupid if you're not afraid of that. You can't start quoting this verse and say, well, perfect love casts out fear, and if I love this bear right, I wouldn't be afraid. You ought to be afraid, for example, if you go out in the road and here comes a semi-truck and it's driving at you at 25 miles an hour and you know it's not going to be able to stop. You shouldn't say, well, perfect love means I won't fear this truck. You ought to be fearful of that truck, because that truck can kill you. This verse is not saying that a believer should not fear God. What this verse is saying is that when God's love is developing in our lives, when God's love is being worked out and we're abiding in the Lord and we're walking in close fellowship with God, we love the things God loves, hate the things God hates, there is no fear of judgment. Perfect love casts that fear out. We're not afraid of judgment when we're walking in a close relationship with the Lord, in close fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, there are two marvelous applications to that. First of all, positionally. And I think this is the big emphasis of this. He's saying, look, how can you perfect love in us? There's no fear in love. How is the love of God perfected in us? We're never going to be as holy as he is. We're never going to be as straightforward as he was. I doubt seriously you're ever going to walk into a building, start slamming over tables and chasing people out of there like he did. We're never going to be as kind and considerate as Jesus Christ was. We're never going to be as gracious and merciful as he is. So how is it that like he is, we are supposed to be? Well, I think this first and foremost has to do with our position in Christ in the context of judgment. As he is, so we stand. As he is, we are. He took God's wrath on him. We have a positional standing in Jesus Christ that we have no fear of ever facing the wrath of God. And real love understands that. Real love casts that out. Suppose we go to... By the way, have you ever had to serve on a jury? Anybody here, raise your hand. I've been called to apply for this. I've got to do this in June and call in, and I'm trying to figure out how to answer this so they'll throw me off. But I don't know. I've got to go through this thing. But let's suppose that you go to the courthouse and you see a big crowd gathered down there. So you stop and say, hey, what's going on? And someone down at the courthouse says, well, look, there are several people who are going to trial here. This is a serious murder case and they've committed other terrible crimes. And so you say, well, you know what? I'd like to see that trial. I think I'll go in. Somebody says, well, aren't you afraid to go in there to that court scene? Aren't you afraid to go into that courtroom? What about you going in there? Isn't that dangerous? You say, no. Nothing about me is going to be brought up. I'm going in there to hear what's going on with them. There's nothing against me. I'm completely free here. Now, you would be right in your context of the law because you knew you didn't commit a crime, so that has no threat on you. That's what he's talking about here. The judgment of God has no threat to a believer. Perfect love casts out fear. In other words, when a believer is walking and abiding in the Lord, walking in close fellowship with the Lord, there is no fear of judgment. And then there's the practical side, not only the positional, but the practical side. Because we know, and that's what the text says, that he says that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. As he is, so we also are. What that means is we begin, as we walk and abide in the Lord, we begin to think the same way, we begin to love the same way, we begin to like the same things that God likes. And so we don't have any fear of facing the Bema Seat judgment, because we understand that, look, I look forward to judgment. I'm not afraid of judgment because I know that I'm going to get before the Lord. My works are going to be examined. I've made adjustments in my life. I've walked in fellowship with God. I have no fear of that. Now, before I go on, I want to say this. There is a false satanic boldness about judgment that is very superficial. There are people who reject Jesus Christ in false religion, who talk about judgment as if it's something they're part of the in-group. They need to understand this. If you reject Jesus Christ, you're going to face condemnatory wrath of God. But what this is saying is this love that we know we're in a right relationship with God cast out any fear of judgment. When we talk about fear, we're not talking about reverence and respect for God. We're supposed to fear God, for goodness sakes. Peter said that in his epistle, fear God. That's stated over and over again. We're talking about facing God in condemnatory judgment and being afraid because we know our lives did not count for the Lord. Those who are developing in a close, intimate fellowship with the Lord, those who are developing in loving the Lord and loving God, do not have a fear of punishment. They have a great anticipation of going one day before the Lord to live with the Lord and face Him to be rewarded for what they've done. Those who are developing realize that God has certain ways of thinking and acting, and they try to pattern their lives after them. Those who are growing and developing in the true, pure ways of God do not fear judgment. They look forward to it with confidence. John said there are two ways a believer can face the Lord when he returns, with shame or with confidence. And those who are fellowshipping with the Lord, walking close with the Lord, know I've got to face him with confidence and not with shame, because I'm developing in the same kinds of things that He wants me to develop in. There's something really neat about a little child who knows that he or she is loved. A little child who knows that he or she is loved, they're so trusting. They're not afraid. Wherever that person takes them, they're not afraid because they know that that person's going to protect them. You can take a little trusting child right out in the water. And you can walk out in water that if you put them down, they couldn't swim, they'd drown, but they trust that person who's taken them out in the water. Now, that's a wonderful trust that should never be abused by anyone. But they are trusting because they know they're loved. They know they can trust this person. They've learned that. That's the way it is in a relationship with God. As we come to know that we're loved by God, because we're walking in close fellowship with the Lord, there's that sense of things. We begin to trust Him, and we're not afraid of judgment. We're not afraid of facing his condemnatory wrath. Now, this is not talking about you should not ever be afraid of anything. This is not the context of this at all. This is clearly the context of judgment, as old John Mitchell used to say, read your Bibles and read the context of it. There are times when you are afraid, and rightly so. When you're going into a dangerous surgery and you don't know whether you're going to live or die, certainly you should have some apprehension there. You pray that God will guide the surgeons and bring you through it, but certainly there's a sense where there's a legitimate fear there. It's not talking about that. This is talking about a fear of facing condemnatory judgment of Almighty God. And some people who talk about God's love had better start thinking about God's judgment, because it will come. A church, for example, who disciplines will be branded as being unloving when in fact they are loving. At times that's the loving thing to do, to exercise discipline. But when a church does that, typically there will be those who will brand them as unloving. Those that are branding the church as unloving ought to analyze where they're at in their relationship with the Lord, because the truth of the matter is they're not loving at the right level of God's love. Which brings us to the fourth fact. God's love is possible because God first loved us. Notice verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Now understand what this verse is saying. And don't misinterpret and misread this verse. We continually love God, and the only reason for that is God continually loves us. The only reason you and I have any desire whatsoever to love God is because God first loved us. And how much did he love us? Well, he loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And then he says something remarkable. I love you with the same love as my son. I want you to go back to John's gospel, the gospel of John, and let me show you something that he said. John chapter 17. And notice verse 23. This is a powerful statement for the believer. John 17, 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Now that's how much God loves us. He loves us the same level as he loves his son. We didn't choose God. God chose you. You and I didn't elect ourselves. God elected us. We did not provide a sacrifice for our sins. God provided the sacrifice for our sins. The only reason that you and I love God is because God first loved us. And by the way, the emphasis in this text is we love God because he first loved us is on the believer. The truth of the matter is only a believer is in a position to understand the love of God, to tap into the marvelous teaching of how much God really loves them. And you will never know really the love of God, and never know, in my opinion, intimate fellowship with God until you believe that it was God who first loved you. There's a lot on the line here in the theology of this. There's something purifying and powerful that takes place when people realize that God first loved them. Our whole ability to develop in view of our distorted character is to realize that it was God who loved us. Now, let's put this in the context. The unbeliever is loved by God in one sense, but not loved by God in another sense. God loved the world and gave his son for salvation. God loved the world and provided a way out of condemnation. So the love of God is focused on the cross of Christ, and we need to understand that very clearly when we're talking to people. You see, when we're discussing the matter of salvation to people, we have to be very careful to explain this. You are not under the love of God if you reject the cross of Christ. The love of God is found in the cross of Jesus Christ. There are people who believe God's so loving, he's just going to let everybody go to heaven. The love of God is very specific in that it provided a sacrifice for sin. But if you reject the cross work of Jesus Christ, you're not under the love of God, you're under the wrath of God. You're alienated from God. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. The unsaved person has no chance to love God because he is rejecting the demonstration of the love of God, which was Jesus Christ on Calvary. But when a person is willing to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and go to that cross, they enter in to that whole sphere of the love of God. But it's the believer who has the potential of becoming like Christ. It's the believer who has the potential in entering a deep relationship with the Lord. And the reason we have this potential is because he first loved us. And some of the most miserable Christians you'll ever meet are Christians who really think they loved God first. They really believe that one day they just woke up and started loving God. That's not how it worked. God loved them. He called them. He justified them. He glorified them. That was all this package of grace, which included this marvelous gift of love. And we love God because he first loved us. The fifth fact is God's love is a brotherly love. Notice verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. By the way, this is written by John the Apostle, who everybody says is such a loving apostle. He just would overlook things. Look at his life. I'm not saying this is what John's writing here. He said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Now, the brother that's being discussed here is a specific brother that is in the fellowship, and you know him to be a brother. Now, the Gnostics were tricky here. The Gnostics that John was combating in the first century hated the apostles who stood for truth, and they hated those that were dedicated to truth, and they were creeping into the church, and they were attacking those who knew the truth and who taught the truth, and they were attacking those who were in a right relationship with God. Dr. J. Vernon McGee says, you know, I get a little weary of learning about some dedicated or consecrated Christian who's running around telling you how dedicated and consecrated they are, and they don't seem to love their brothers and sisters in the flock. Now listen to the text here and listen well. If someone comes into this church and continually hates his brother or sister in Christ and then says, oh, I love God, he's a liar. That's an impossibility. That is absolutely impossible when God dwells the believer for another believer to hate another person that God indwells. The particular believer is one who's mature in the faith, was communicating the truth. This is the brother who demonstrates God's character, and if a person hates one who demonstrates God's character, they also hate the God they've not ever seen. One cannot just get away with loving God, but he also must love godly people. Let me put this another way. If you somehow have convinced yourself that you've arrived at some great level of spirituality in your relationship with God that's way beyond everybody else, you're deceived. You've got a problem. And you better go back and check where you're at in your own fellowship with the Lord. Because one who's walking in the true love of Christ and one who's walking in close fellowship with God will also love the brothers and sisters in the Lord and love the brothers and sisters who love the same God they love. That's the kind of love John says, I want in the church. And of course, he was ministering in the church of Ephesus. And he says, this is the kind of love that shows one is in fellowship with God. There's no question that God loves us. The real question is, do we love God? May we pray. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you're missing out on a love experience the likes of which you'll not find anywhere else in this universe or the next world. You'll miss meaning in life, you'll miss fulfillment in life, and you'll miss real love. But you can settle that here tonight by your relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to believe on him, you pray where you're sitting right now, something to this effect, God, I'm a sinner, I acknowledge it. I thank you that Jesus Christ loved me and died on the cross for me, and right now I place my faith in him to be my Savior. For those of us who know the Lord, may we as believers walk in close fellowship with the Lord and demonstrate his kind of love. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. I pray that we would walk in fellowship with you this week. I pray that we would be a loving person this week. But we qualify that by asking that you would allow us to be a loving person from a biblical perspective. Help us to have spiritual wits about us, to love what you love, to hate what you hate, to react the way you want us to react. May we be a good reflection of Jesus Christ as we go our various ways into this world this next week. For anything that you have done here today, for any challenges, for any moving of the Spirit of God, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.